Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to Titus, chapter 3, and reading verses 9 to 15. This is the last of our sermons on Titus that we took a break from for the Easter season. We come back for the last sermon on Titus. Titus chapter 3, reading verses 9 to 15. Paul addressing Titus then, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Neapolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul closes his letter to Titus, and indeed to all church leaders, by teaching us how we can maintain good order in the churches and Christian lives. Because the devil is always eager to sow chaos into churches and into our lives in order to weaken our witness. And he does so in so many ways. He does so by sending false teachers into churches and corrupting our doctrine and our ways. At other times, the devil creates divisions within churches so that they waste their time on internal wranglings. And Paul is mindful of such dangers and therefore closes his letter to Titus with such warnings and directions as to how to address these situations when they arrive. No doubt these things are relevant in our Christian lives also. At times we can be drawn into endless and useless arguments. And there are plenty out there for you to avoid. There are plenty of people eager to engage you in such arguments so that they may win you over to their side. There are many movements out there that also promote division over various issues. And we as believers must be so careful, because if we get entangled, not only will we waste our time, but we might become avenues by which such divisive issues can enter our church. And in particular, church leaders need to be wise and courageous in dealing with such threats in order to maintain good order in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few smattering of verses just to show how big of a problem this was, even in the New Testament. And history shows it has been ever since. Jude reminds us in verse 4 that even though he was eager to speak about the gospel, about the faith, he thought that this issue was more important and he had to address it of first priority. And why? For certain men, in verse 4 of Jude, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, in the epistle of John, he also mentions this danger, and he puts it in very stark terms. in chapter 2 of the first epistle in verse 19. He says this, they went out from us. These people were in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. Many antichrists have gone into the world. And then Peter too, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about people that are inside the church. False teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Also in 2 Timothy and verse 4. Again, these are not restricted to certain churches, as though churches bring it on themselves and somehow they're to blame. No, it comes on all churches. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And in 1 Thessalonians as well. So just, as I said, just stressing the fact that this is a widespread problem. And so we need to be very careful, and we need to keep our wits about us, because the devil doesn't stop. He tries to get in, and he tries to take us away from the truth. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And I could go on and on in Colossians and Galatians. And so, as I said, nothing has changed. We still have that problem. People still try and affect the church. They try and challenge its doctrines. Rather than leaving the church alone and saying those things outside, no, they insist on wanting to come into the church. They insist on sending the church in a certain direction. And so we need to be on our guard. So not only was Titus to be careful over these things, but as a church we need to be careful, because they can come in through members. They can come in through people's contact with other people, just like the virus. And it spreads, and divisions arise. And so Paul gives us the means, the ways in which we can defend ourselves and defend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people. So the first thing that he instructs Titus with is in verse 9, where he says to avoid useless topics. Avoid the discussion of useless topics, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. The opposite effect than the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired and is profitable for all kinds of things. That these useless topics are absolutely detrimental to God's people. So the danger in question here is common, as I said, to Paul's letters. And we can go through various passages I've already indicated to you. There are foolish disputes, that we would be wise to steer clear from, not even to enter into those discussions, not to give it airtime, as it were. But so often people are so eager to argue, and so they get in them, they get enticed, which is exactly what happened to Eve. She got enticed into an argument, which led to the fall. They are described as fables, endless genealogies, arguments over words, useless wranglings, and foolish and ignorant disputes, simply generating strife. Such disputes are described as of no profit to the hearer. But what do they produce? They promote ruin, damage. Here we are told that such disputes are foolish. They're unprofitable. They're useless. And we need to ask ourselves at times when we are faced with such disputes whether we are being addressed with our good in mind, or are we simply being used as pawns in someone's desire to enlist members in some movement or to some position. And this is especially true of ministers and elders. Because if they fall into such a trap, they may use their authority to draw the church into such quicksand. How many churches have not gone off the tracks as through ministers or elders they've hijacked the church so that it has become an instrument to promote a certain cause rather than the gospel? In the past, we have churches that have seen that churches have become dominated by all kinds of movements. And you can name the movements yourself, but history is full of them. The Promise Keepers, purpose-driven churches, trying to, or theonomic focus, or Pentecostal focus, or miracles, signs and wonders, all kinds of movements that come and draw people away. Others are known for their contention that the church is no longer blessed of God and hence should be abandoned. That wasn't too long ago that we had that. The people shouldn't really go to churches. The church is defunct. It's the end of the church age. People were trying to promote that idea. Now, against all such dangers, Titus and the leaders with him are warned to avoid such issues. We're to shun them. We're to turn our backs against them. Let us not mistake gentleness with opening of ourselves up to their poison and endangering the church. We are to be firm in our avoidance. Let the members also take this warning, for such dangers can come through leaders being influenced, but also members. If we have questions, let us seek advice from the leaders of the church. On our confessions, on our catechisms, on our creeds, from our fellow churches. In this way, we will be able to maintain good order and harmony in the church and keep it pure from such errors so that we continue to hold on to that gospel once and for all delivered to the saints. But we're to avoid false gospels, too. At times, not only do such topics waste time, but also they can be an attack upon the gospel of grace. Paul addresses the teachings of the Judaizers as a false gospel, and this danger persists as people promote the gospel of works. Some holiness movements border on this error. Their judgment about someone's salvation is determined by various issues, such as their Bible translation, or their dress, or their refraining from alcohol, or the adherence to any number of practices and beliefs. The Judaizers stress circumcision and the law of Moses as the determining factors of salvation. In fact, they didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the law. They had circumcision. Such false teaching must be vigorously rejected so that the faith and freedom of the members of the church may not be endangered. There is nothing that the devil wants more than to lead us to doubt our salvation and have us embrace the works righteousness. That was the very error of the Galatians. Who has bewitched you, says Paul, having begun by the Spirit, in other words, having begun by grace, how is it now you are turning to works? Somebody had done a number on them. Somebody had persuaded them. Now they were hooked and in bondage. As leaders, we're to be very zealous about the protection of the members' assurance and freedom. Paul tells the Thessalonian leaders to warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. Paul warns that we must not let anyone judge us and cheat us out of our reward in Colossians 2, verses 16 to 20. We must protect our wonderful gospel of grace from such attacks. And leaders must be vigilant against all such false teaching. As I said, there are many movements out there. And it's sometimes difficult to tell because they do not come from the liberal wing. In other words, they don't come setting the law of God aside. No, they come adhering to the law. They're very conservative in their views and in their lifestyle. So it becomes very difficult to detect. But that's the way the Pharisees were. The Pharisees weren't the liberals of the day. They were the conservatives of the day. They were the ones that were serious, as people thought. Oh, they stood at the street corners and prayed. They gave everything that they had in terms of a tenth. They were so meticulous in keeping the law of God. Surely these people are on the right track. They weren't. They rejected the gospel of grace. They were like the prodigal son's elder brother, who knew nothing of grace. So they bring us into bondage, just like the Galatians. No, we're to protect the gospel against all such errors, however disguised they may be, because after all, sometimes a false gospel comes from those that are dressed like angels of light. In verses 10 and 11, Paul also advises that they avoid such divisive people. They're to keep their distance from such people. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So how are we to avoid such divisive people? Well, through admonition. How exactly are we as leaders and members to deal with such intruders? Paul tells us that we must first admonish such a person. We must always be driven with a desire to love and to restore those that are wayward. When we hear someone promoting the errors described above, we must seek to point out their error and danger. We're not to allow them to drag us into such a quagmire. We should, if we are able, to correct their errors. If not, then we're to direct them to the elders of the church. We're to admonish them not to continue seeking to spread their teaching in the church. And if they continue, we are to renew our admonition. We ought to be careful that we admonish them in love. But we should admonish them strongly. There should be there should clearly be shown a genuine desire for their well-being of their soul. The Lord Jesus came across many that fit into this category of false teacher, but always he showed love for their souls. Paul also writes a lot to show that the false gospel is wrong and dangerous. He wants them not only to stop their error, but to believe in the Lord Jesus. We then must see them not only as false teachers, but as sinners. Those that are in bondage that need to be saved by the gospel. Prodigal's father addressed the elder brother. Teaches him that it is right for them to celebrate. Because this son of his was dead, and now he's alive. So he had the admonition to go in. He had the admonition given to him that he should rejoice, even as the angels in heaven. So he was admonished, but he rejected it. The church's discipline process, as outlined in Matthew 18, is clearly with a view to restoration. Let us not lack compassion against such divisive people, but let not this compassion be an excuse or a license to allow them to spread their error. Our admonitions need to be clear and consistent. But not only through admonition, but also through rejection. When we seek to help a drowning person, we must always beware that we do not drown ourselves. Many have lost their lives helping others. And so this has to be borne in mind. When we seek to admonish and correct such persons, we must keep the well-being of the church and ourselves in mind. We must recognize the magnitude of the danger that they pose to us. Considering this, Paul instructs that such a person be rejected if they do not listen to our admonition. This certainly has church discipline questions if such a person is a member of the church. If such a person is not a member, then membership should not be granted to them at all. We're told to bear in mind that such a person is warped, sinful, and self-condemned. It is sad that there are such people, but let us be clear that they have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When and if they repent and amend their ways and their beliefs, then they will be restored and welcomed as members. But not if they persist in their erroneous ways. The church and members are too precious to be exposed to such influences. How many churches and denominations have not gone liberal due to the toleration of such men and their teachings, even ministers? Let us trust the Word of God and the head of the church as he instructs us through his apostles. Let us as leaders and members stand united on this issue so that we together may maintain the purity and the order of our church. And finally, Paul speaks about the good order as he directs Titus to cooperate with other believers. And how is he to do that? Well, by working together with them. We should not view ourselves as an island, that we're the only ones that are right. And we don't want to hear anyone else. We don't even acknowledge anybody else. That's a foolish way to go. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is broader than just our one little church or our one little denomination. Titus, as a minister, must understand that the church is not an isolated body, but is part of the church of God. We must not view the church in Crete as his little dominion, but rather as one part of God's body. In this regard, the ministers were ready and willing to serve other churches. When we make a church our own private empire, then we are reluctant to leave, for our identity and success becomes one with the church. This is not to say that ministers and churches cannot have long relationships, but they must avoid this empire mentality. Paul moved around to serve many churches. He did not find the biggest church and stay. Likewise, Timothy, Apollos, and Titus moved to various churches. There was a good working relationship between the various churches and ministers. Though there was no formal denomination as we have today, yet they functioned as sister churches. What a wonderful unity the apostles encouraged among members and churches. Today, of course, things are different on account of the spectrum of churches that exist. There are churches that we would judge as churches only in name and do not even preach the true gospel. Of course, with them, as with false teachers, we ought to have no relations. However, there are other churches that do preach the gospel, and with them we need to show as much unity as is possible. With some churches we can show greater unity, as in our denomination, but we must seek to extend and manifest that unity with other churches as much as we can. We need to be careful that we do not sow unnecessary division among the churches of Christ. We as Christians should also seek to communicate and manifest unity with other believers of true churches. That is, encourage them in serving the Lord. There may be doctrinal differences that we have, but if they believe the true gospel, let us see and address them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can also maintain good order among the churches by supporting other ministries. Paul extends the idea of working together to include support for ministers and churches. We should, as we are able, to support other churches that have need. Paul asks that Apollos and Zenas be sent in such a way that they may lack nothing. Here were men who were missionaries along with Paul, and like Paul, had to provide their own support. Paul was thankful for churches that supported him, such as the church in Philippi. We know that this extended to sending help to the church in Jerusalem when there was a famine and need. When we are thinking in terms of missions, we should not exclude missionaries that are not sent by our denomination. If they are faithful in preaching the gospel, they are worthy of our help. Obviously, there is limits to what a church and Christians can contribute. Let us be generous in praying for and supporting those that serve the Lord and preach the gospel. In this regard, the members of churches should work hard so that urgent needs may be met and that they and the various ministries may not be unfruitful. Many of us may have been called to serve the Lord in various ministries, but as we support them, we are co-workers with them in the kingdom of God. Paul is encouraging the people to raise their horizon beyond their own church so that they might rejoice and pray for the work of the Lord elsewhere. Let us not ignore the work of Christ outside of our church, for we are only one part of the body of Christ. Let us not forget churches in other countries where suffering and persecution is high. We may not be able to help in financial terms, but let us see our unity with them. Paul ends by showing unity through his greeting. Paul ends in such a way that he promotes unity between himself and Titus and between the two churches. He extends Christian greetings from Paul and the church where he was. He wants the church to extend his greetings to all others that share a common faith. Paul has no divisive and party spirit in him. He loves the church of God. Wherever he finds faith, he embraces it in love. He loves the church of God. We should resist the temptation to judge everyone based on our arbitrary criteria. Let us make the gospel the foundation of our unity. There may be other doctrines that we have differences on, but let them not block our expression of Christian greetings. What is Paul greeting? It is that all may enjoy the grace of God in their lives. Let us pray for this for each other. Let us promote and manifest brotherly love with genuine hearts. Let us seek to pray and promote such an orderly church life as Paul commends to Titus and the church in Crete. As we do, we will enjoy God's blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you care for your people and that you are well aware of the dangers in which we live, in which we minister. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep us by your gracious hand, and that you would protect our leaders, that you would protect our members, so that we might avoid these people that seek to sow discord, that seek to promote their own causes. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would protect your flock so that we might continue to be an effective witness to those that are perishing. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and go with us into this week so that we might indeed be your faithful sheep. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's stand and sing from the Red Hymnal, number 570. 570.